Thank you, Kay. And I'd ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 this evening. We've been studying down through this chapter for a few weeks, and if you remember, verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3 just tells us about our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we die to ourselves and we are raised with a new life. And that new life is the life of Christ Himself. We have put off the old man, these verses tell us, and we have put on the new man. Again, that new man being our new life in Christ. As we have put off the old man and put on the new man, we come to verses 5 through 14, and it tells us what that looks like in the sense of what deeds of the old man we need to put off, and what deeds of the new man we need to put on. So we have put off the old man and we've put on the new man, but now we need to put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new man. In verse 10, we're told that that's done when we are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. It's a change of thinking. A change of knowledge, a change of mind. We need to grow in the knowledge of truth and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ Himself so that we can put off the deeds of that old man and put on the deeds of the new man. As we come to verses 15 through 17 then tonight, we recognize three commands for this new man. As we've put off the old man and put on the new man, and as we are putting off the deeds of the old man, and we are putting on the deeds of the new man, here's three commands given to that new man. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, I just read that from the King James translation. In verse 15, when it says the peace of God, it literally is the peace of Christ. In verse 16, we have the word of Christ. In verse 17, we have the name of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the name of Christ govern whatever you do. That's the three commands for the new man. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that as we do study your word, that we would be renewed in knowledge, that we'd grow in our knowledge of your truth and in knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we might put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new man, that we might be obedient to these commands so that others would see Christ in us. For indeed, our life is indeed the life of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. So the first command in verse 15 is, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Most of us are familiar with Philippians chapter 4, where it talks about the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. My question for you tonight is there a difference between the peace of God in Philippians 4 and the peace of Christ in Colossians 3? And I believe there is a difference. Not that you can separate the two, one from the other. I believe the peace of Christ that he speaks of here in Colossians 3 comes out of the peace of God mentioned in Philippians 4. But I believe there is a difference. That peace of God in Philippians 4 is that peace of heart and mind that comes to us as we cast our cares upon Him. If we're anxious and we pray and we make our request known to Him, there is a peace that comes to our heart and mind, an assurance of faith in God, that He's in control and that He does love us and that He does take care of us, and we can cast our cares upon Him, and we can trust Him to work all things together for good. And with that confidence and with that assurance, we have a peace that passes all understanding. We can't often explain it. It just passes understanding, but there is this assurance and this peace of heart and mind, a peace of soul, as we cast our cares upon Him and as we trust Him in faith. That's the peace of God. But the peace of Christ, He says here, is to rule in our hearts. And He says we've been called to that peace in one body. We've been called to this peace in one body. I believe the peace of Christ is speaking of the peace that we have with one another in the body of Christ. That peace and that unity that is ours as we are united in the body of Christ. In the previous verses, He has spoken of the deeds of the new man that we are to put on. And in verse 12, He talks about putting on tender mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And then He says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of completeness. Or the idea is that we can put on this overcoat of love, put it on over everything else, and it just binds everything else together, and it creates a bond of peace. It creates a bond of unity. And so then He says, now let this peace of Christ, this peace that we have within the body of Christ, this unity that we have, let it rule in your heart. We've been called to this peace. We've been called to this unity as a body in Christ. And so now He says, let that peace of Christ rule in your heart. This unity that is ours through love for one another and through forbearing one another and forgiving one another and having these tender mercies and kindness and humility, that's what keeps us at peace with one another in the body of Christ and gives us unity in the body of Christ. And He says, let this peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, again, I'm not going to have peace with you unless I have the peace of God in my heart first. There has to be that peace of God, that peace of heart and mind and soul, and that assurance and that faith that God's in control and that He loves me and that I can cast my cares upon Him. As I have the peace of God, then I can have the peace of Christ. When I have peace in my own heart, then I can be at peace with you. I can have unity with you. And so the peace of Christ that He speaks of here stems from the peace of God within my own heart. But He says this peace of Christ, this peace that we are called to as a body in Christ, as we are united together and we're at peace with one another, He says it's to rule in our hearts. The word rule here is actually the word that means to referee or to be an umpire or a judge. It was actually a word that was used in the ancient Olympic Games to refer to the referee or the judge or the umpire in those games. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Winter Olympics here for the last week or so. I've tried to watch some of it as I get opportunity. It's a lot of fun to watch that competition, but there has to be judges and referees and umpires in that competition. And what's the job of the judge in the referees? It's their job to make sure that everyone's playing fairly, nobody's cheating, everyone's abiding by the rules, and if somebody's not abiding by the rules, they get disqualified, they get kicked out. Or in a hockey game, you know, a fight breaks out, and you know, fights break out all the time in hockey games. You know, you go to a fight and a hockey game breaks out. there's a lot of fights, and sometimes they get thrown into the penalty box. They get thrown out of the game for a while, or maybe permanently. That's the job of the referee. That's the job of the umpire and the judge to keep things going as they should. Let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ referee in your hearts. The idea is anything that comes into your heart that is going to break that peace, that's going to break that unity within the body of Christ, it needs to be thrown out. He speaks earlier of, in verse 8, the anger and the wrath and the malice and the blasphemy and the filthy communication. They're the things that break peace. They're the things that break unity. They're the things that destroy relationships. And as the peace of Christ rules in our heart and umpires in our heart, those things have to be thrown out so that peace can be preserved. So that unity in the body of Christ can be preserved. And so the peace of Christ must umpire in our hearts so that the things that are going to break peace and break unity and destroy relationships gets thrown out. And unity is preserved. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. There's no reason why two believers can't live in peace. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are a new creation in Christ. We are a new man in Christ. And as a new creation, as a new man in Christ, we can indeed put off the things that break peace and destroy unity, and we can put on the things that make for peace and build unity and build relationships. He's given us all that is necessary for us to live at peace with one another in the body of Christ. There's no reason why two believers can't live in peace. That doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have differences of opinion. It does mean that we can live at peace with one another, even with our differences. Even when we don't agree, we can still be at peace. We don't have to have the anger and the wrath and the malice and the filthy communication. We don't have to have those things even in our disagreements. We can have tender mercies and kindness and humility and love for one another. There's no reason why two believers can't live at peace with one another. We can have that peace of Christ. And that goes for within the church. It goes for within our marriages. If a husband and wife are both believers, there is no reason whatsoever that they can't live at peace with one another. And if a marriage is falling apart or if a church is falling apart, it's because one or both of the parties are not allowing the peace of Christ to umpire in their heart. They're allowing stuff into that heart that is breaking peace and breaking the relationship and destroying it. Instead of the peace of Christ ruling in their heart, their idols are ruling in their heart. We spoke of idols this morning. Those desires and those wants and those preferences and those comforts that rule us and control us instead of the peace of Christ controlling us. And if there's a breakdown in the relationship between two believers, whether it's two believers within a church or whether it's a husband and wife, if there's a breakdown in that relationship, one or both are not allowing the peace of Christ to rule. Notice how he ends, and be thankful. Be thankful. Thankful hearts are peaceful hearts. Again, as we have the peace of God in our hearts, remember what Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. That with thanksgiving is a very important part of the peace of God in our hearts. And being thankful is a very important part of the peace of Christ in our hearts as well. We need to be thankful for the peace that we can have with one another and the unity that we have in the body of Christ. In the unity that we have with God Himself. You know, Christ prayed in John chapter 17 that we might be one, even as He and the Father are one. As He and the Father are one, we can have a unity as well within the body of Christ. We need to be thankful for the unity within the Godhead. And we need to be thankful for the unity that we can have as a body in Christ. Thankful for that which God has given to us, all the things that pertain to life and godliness, so that we can have that peace. We can be thankful. And again, thankful hearts will be peaceful hearts. Verse 16, not only are we to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, but we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. The word dwell here is, I think, better translated live. Let the Word of Christ live in you richly. And I say that only because when I think of where I live, that has more of a permanent sound to it. You know, I live in Towanda, Pennsylvania. That's where I live. Now, I may leave Towanda and go visit someplace and dwell someplace for a few days. You know, you take vacation up into the Adirondacks, and I go up there for a week, and we dwell in our camper for a week in the Adirondacks. But we don't live there. And that's the problem, I think, with many Christians. The Word of Christ dwells in us on Sundays, but it doesn't live in us Monday through Saturday. And so the thought here really is, let the Word of Christ live in you richly. I don't know how many of you have traveled internationally. I know many of you have been able to do so on the mission field and so forth. But you know, you go to a foreign country and you're just not quite at home, are you? I mean, it's a different language, different customs, different culture, and you're just not quite at home. And you're just kind of unsure of yourself. You know, how do they do things in this country? And man, I don't want to step out of line and get myself in trouble in a foreign country. And so you're just not quite at home. You just can't fully relax. I remember the one time we were over in the Philippines, and being Americans, we didn't give it much thought, and we're just kind of in this one store, and Lynn and I were looking around, and Bonnie O'Connor was with us, and Jean was also with us, and they noticed that there were two guys, and they were watching the Americans. And as we were inside this store, these two guys kind of walked into the store behind us, and they were keeping an eye on us and looking for an opportunity to take advantage of us and perhaps try to pickpocket us or something. And Jean and Bonnie both saw. We were oblivious. They lived in that culture. They saw the signs. We were oblivious. And they got the eye of the security guard. And the security guard saw what was happening, and he stepped in, didn't say a word, just stepped in and stood between those two individuals and us. And those two individuals turned and walked away. We didn't know a thing about it. We were in a foreign country. We didn't realize we had to be so careful like that because we weren't at home there. We were just dwelling there for a few days. I say all that to say this. I think many times the Word of Christ really isn't at home in the life of a believer. Our attitudes and our actions and our words are so foreign to the Word of Christ that the Word of Christ really isn't living in that person's life. The Word of Christ needs to be such a, and it says to dwell in us richly or to dwell in us abundantly. We need to be saturated with the Word of Christ. We need to be saturated with His truth so that Word of Christ is at home in our lives and living in our lives and not feeling like a foreigner in a foreign country because of our actions and our attitudes and our words. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you abundantly. We need to saturate our lives with the Word of God, with the Word of Christ. We need to be studying it. We need to be reading it. We need to be assimilating it into our lives. And notice, he says, when the word of Christ is living in us richly, then in all wisdom we are able to teach and admonish one another. It's not just the job of the preacher or just the job of the Sunday school teacher to teach and admonish. All of us can be involved in that. All of us can be involved in teaching and admonishing one another. We need to make sure that as we are teaching and admonishing one another, we're doing it in wisdom according to the Word of Christ that's living in us. In other words, we don't teach and admonish based upon our own opinion, based upon our own thoughts, based upon what we think. We need to teach and admonish based upon that Word of Christ that's dwelling in us or living in us abundantly. So the teaching and admonishing needs to be according to the Word of Christ and according to His wisdom. The word teach here is the idea of certainly imparting knowledge, but it's the idea of imparting knowledge in order to impact action. So it's the idea of teaching somebody and giving them the knowledge they need, but not just filling their head with knowledge, but that knowledge then is transferred into action. So it's imparting knowledge in order to impact action. And all of us need to be involved in that, to encourage one another. As we learn something from God's Word, we need to share it with others so that they can gain that knowledge and have their actions impacted by it as well. The word admonish here is the word to instruct or even to discipline. The idea is correction. So yeah, sometimes we need to be corrected. And sometimes others need to come to us and correct us, and we need to be humble enough to accept that correction. So often when somebody wants to correct us, we get defensive because of our pride. We get defensive and we don't listen. But the idea is that the body in Christ is together teaching one another, imparting knowledge so that it'll impact action. And then when somebody's actions are not what they should be, we lovingly correct that individual. And if we're the one being corrected, we need to have the humility so that we will accept that correction. And if the Word of Christ is living in us abundantly, we will accept that correction. We'll recognize the need for it and accept it. So let the Word of Christ live in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The results of that Word of Christ living in us and the results of together teaching and admonishing one another is that we will be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts. That's the result. Now sometimes as we read this, it sounds like we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in our singing. And that's true. Our singing of the hymns and psalms and spiritual songs can be a great avenue for teaching. It can be a great avenue for admonition. But specifically, this verse is saying, really, I believe it's saying the result of the Word of Christ dwelling in us and the teaching and admonishing that's taking place within the body of Christ results in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving. We have a heart that just wants to praise God and sing praises to Him. We have a heart that wants to be thankful. And notice again, this command ends with this thought of being thankful. As the peace of Christ rules in our heart, we are to be thankful. As the Word of Christ lives in us abundantly, we are to be thankful. And so we are able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord. That's the result of the Word of Christ living in us richly. We read earlier from Ephesians chapter 5, and I said that was a parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are not to be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always in all things. A parallel passage to this. The results of being filled with the Spirit is singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving. That's what Ephesians 5 says. The results of being of the Word of Christ living in us abundantly is that we are going to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving. It's the same result. Because the Word of Christ dwelling in us abundantly and being filled with the Spirit goes hand in hand. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit if the Word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly. And if the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, the Spirit of God is going to fill you and control you. And the result is singing of praises to God and being thankful to Him. Finally, the last verse, or verse 17, not only is the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, not only is the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly or to live in us richly, but the name of Christ is to govern everything that we do. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? What's it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? I believe the basic thought is simply this. Everything we do is to be done in accordance with all that the name of Jesus stands for. Whatever the name of the Lord Jesus stands for, everything we do should be in accordance with it. So what does the name of the Lord Jesus stand for? Well, it stands for holiness. Stands for righteousness, stands for mercy, grace, forgiveness, justice, kindness, gentleness. You can come up with another dozen words. All that the name of Jesus stands for should govern our lives so that we're doing everything in accordance with righteousness and holiness and justice and mercy, and love, and kindness, and gentleness, and grace. Everything we do needs to be in accordance with all that the name of the Lord Jesus stands for. And notice, this command also ends with giving thanks to God. Do you get the idea that giving thanks is kind of important in these three verses? He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ live in you richly and be thankful. Let the name of Christ govern all that you do and be thankful. Thankfulness is a key to the peace of Christ ruling, the Word of Christ dwelling, and the name of Christ governing. Thankfulness in our heart. Do these three commands represent your life? I trust this week as we go about our responsibilities that we will think about these three commands given to the new man. And if we trust His Christ as our Savior, we are a new creation in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful for the peace that we have as we cast our cares upon You. And through that peace, Father, may the peace of Christ indeed rule in our hearts, throwing out all that would destroy our relationships with others. May the Word of Christ live in us abundantly. I pray, Father, that likewise, the name of Christ would govern all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Help us, Father, to be thankful people. It's so easy to get caught up in the murmuring and complaining of the world around us. Help us to be thankful. Thanking you for the peace that is ours through Jesus Christ. Thanking you for your word and its truth. Thanking you for our Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us. In all that his name stands for, I pray, Father, that we'd be thankful people this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.